about that and understanding that. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, give you something that will encourage you. So if you'll take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 12 and look at verses 41 through 44. We're going to start there. If you don't have a Bible, there is one in the pew somewhere next to you. And if you don't have a Bible at home and you need a Bible, then you can take that and that'll be our gift to you. We would like you to have a copy of the Word of God. I think that's what our job is here, to put out. And so look at Mark chapter 12, and verses 41 through 44 is where we're going to be reading. When you find that, if you don't mind, stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. Mark chapter 12, let's actually start in verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations, that's the greeting, the special greeting in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, make long prayers, these shall receive the greater damnation. And Jesus went over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he said, he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more than all they which have cast in the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. This story is also found in Luke chapter 21, and we won't go there, but it says that she gave of her penury, her poverty. So let's pray, and as soon as we're done praying, we will be seated. So, brother, can you ask the blessing on the sermon here this morning, please, sir?
Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come here safely, Father, to worship you and praise your name, Lord. We ask that you please bless the sermon that Pastor Bess has prepared for us. We thank you for the account of Mark, Lord, that through what Peter saw. And, Lord, we just ask that you please bless the time that we have now here, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus Christ, our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. So this is where Jesus Christ was at this time, where we pick up this story, is he's at the temple. This is what the temple looked like at the time. It's called Herod's Temple. It was reconstructed by Zerubbabel. When you read Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and those things, so Esther made it possible. Nehemiah went back and built the wall, and then Ezra went back, and under Zerubbabel, they rebuilt the temple. And at the time they rebuilt it, it was pretty modest. Then Herod the Great comes along, and he wants to add on to it. Herod wanted to have his name live on through buildings. He wanted to do great architectural works and things like that, so people would not forget who Herod was. And it was Herod the Great, and you'll remember in the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wanted to kill Christ, and he murdered all the innocents. So that's the Herod we're talking about. And so 46 years before this, it was 46 years long up to this point, he started this remodel project, and he wanted to make it great. So he took that temple that Zerubbabel built, and he started remodeling it and expanding it and making it grand and making it great. And so this is where this is taking place. Jesus Christ is outside this in this area here, and this is called the Court of the Gentiles. And all these people are coming to him, and they're asking him questions, you know? The Sadducees came, and they didn't believe in a resurrection, so they said, you know, if these people come, and they're going to, a woman has a husband, and he dies, and then... she marries his brother and he dies, and then she marries his brother and he dies, and she marries seven brothers and they all die. Who's Whose husband is she going to be? Is she going to be married to in the resurrection? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so the Lord answered all these questions building up to this. Okay? And this is where this was taking place. Herod said that, and Jesus, destroyed this place. And he said that there wouldn't be left one stone upon another that wouldn't be taken down. And Josephus, in his writing of the history of this place, said that there were stones that were 62 feet long, 11 feet tall, and 14 feet deep. One stone weighing millions of pounds. So he put everything in. This was the masterpiece of what Herod did. And God didn't care about it because he didn't care about Jesus and what he cared about, right? And so that's where all this is. And then after that, he's been arguing with everybody or discussing things with them. Then he's tired and he walks inside the temple and he goes into this area. This is called the Court of Women. All right, that first area. And that was the area where the Gentiles couldn't go into the temple. But in this area, all the Jews could go in. The women could go in, the men could go in. But if you were a woman, this is the closest you could ever get to the sanctuary in here. This is the court of the Israelites, and the men could go there. But this is the area that this story takes place. And Jesus, it said, he sat over against the treasury. So in this room here was 13 offering receptacles that looked something like this. So if you read in the Old Testament, Jehoiada took a chest, and he bored a hole in it, and he put this thing on it. So when you walked in, you could put your tithes in and your offerings in. And there were 13 of them in this place there, and that's where Jesus sat, and he was watching those offering things to see what people were doing. Now, I want you to keep in mind this. This is the last time that Jesus was in the temple. Okay? So, remember we read about him in the temple as a 12-year-old boy and asking them questions. Then we read about him where the devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple up here and said, cast yourself down if you're the Son of God, and the angels will take you up. Then we read about him at the beginning of ministry in John chapter 2, going and driving out the money changers. And then we read about him doing that again. Now this is the last time he's in the temple. This is right before he goes to the cross. And if you'll notice there in the text, it says in verse 41, and he sat over against the treasury. So Jesus is sitting here, and I don't know if it's up here or where it is, but he's sitting over opposite against the treasury where he can watch what people are doing. Do you understand what's happening? Now, here's what I find interesting is when this is going on, is that of all the places that Jesus Christ could have went, he went here. Think about that. I mean, he could have went over here. It was the brazen altar where they did the sacrifices. There were the slaughter tables where they killed the sacrifices. And he didn't go there. Inside here was the Holy of Holies, and the there was the table of showbread representing fellowship with the God and man. There was the altar of incense that represented the prayers of God's people. And then if you went all the way in there, there was the tabernacle that Bezalel made, and inside of it was the commandments and the pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the cherubims that were over that. And when the priest went in there and put the blood there, that's where God would come and meet man. And he didn't go there. He didn't go there. Why, and I don't know why, but you know what I thought about is Jesus was about to do away with all of those things. He was now going to be the sacrifice that ended all sacrifices. There was going to be no need for the tabernacle and the altar and the brazen laver anymore, because Jesus Christ was going to be that sacrifice to take away the sins of the people. All of the other things in there had to do with man being made just before God and putting his sin in remission. But this didn't. This was something that was being done in the temple that had nothing to do with justification. Okay? This is where people would bring their tithes and give it to the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to clearly understand. There's a lot of visitors here this morning. And I want you to understand this morning, is that if you are not saved and you're not born again, giving money to the church will not put you in any favor with God. It won't. You can't pay God for salvation. You can't be justified by giving. God is never going to get to the judgment seat, and you're not going to go there, and God's not ever going to get his wallet out and say, I have to pay you back for salvation. I owe you heaven. That will never, ever, ever happen. The only way that you can be made right with God is when you say, Lord, I know that I am a sinner, and I deserve hell, and I'm on my way there forever, and you died for me, and you paid for that, and I receive you as my Savior. Then you can be just before God. If you're here and you're not saved, giving money will be a liability at the judgment, and not it will put you in a worse place with God, not a better place. It said a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked. Your work, your good works is sin because Jesus did it for you and you think you don't need him? So don't get me wrong. Here's the other thing that I want you to understand. God doesn't need your money. Why do you think God wants you to give? Do you think he's going to pay down debt with it? I mean, God created the world. And a cattle on 1,000 hills. And if we're not careful, when the opportunity to give comes along, we look at it like we're supplying something for God. God doesn't. He doesn't need. God is not needy. It wasn't about justification. It wasn't about a need for God. You know, I think about this giving was not part of the law. It was before the law. Abraham, there was a man named Melchizedek, and he had no beginning of days, no end of days, and he didn't have a mom and a dad, and he didn't have any children, any descent. That's what it says about him. And it says he's the king of Salem, and the Bible calls heaven Salem. And it says he abideth forever, and Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And what happened is Abraham comes there, and he meets Melchizedek, and he gave him tithes of all. Now, what did Melchizedek do with that? I mean, what did he do with it? I don't know. You know, before there was a temple and there was a priesthood, when you gave to God and you wanted to tithe and give to God, you know what you would do? You would build an altar and you would take something that is valuable and take it to the altar and burn it. He doesn't need, do you see what I'm saying? So this is not about that. It was about man remembering that God is there and he's given me everything and I need to be connected to him and I have a responsibility to him and I need to give him back part of what he's given me till I remember that there's always that accountability with God. And this thing that Jesus was watching is something that continued on into the church age. Let me show you what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm just going to do a little bit of teaching this morning, if that's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And and this is Paul, and he says here, look down to verse, 1 Corinthians 9, I'm going to go to verse verse 9. It says, say these things, verse 8, say these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? You see that giving was brought before the law, it was brought into the law, and now it's going to, you'll see how it continues after the law. But it wasn't part of justification. So here, he says, so it was written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. You know, if the cow is working in the corn, let him eat some of it. He said, say if it were altogether for our sakes in verse 10. He said, this was written for our sakes. No doubt, this is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope. And then he said in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. And it says, if others be partakers of this power over you, you see it's a power, it's not a suggestion. Are not we rather, nevertheless we have not used this power, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. But then look what he says here in verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? So the people here, look up here, that were ministering about the holy things, the priests and the Levites, they lived of the temple, of the tithe and the thing that the Lord brought. Now look what he says. Do you not know, verse 13, live of the things of the temple? Now look at verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which, what? Should what? Live of the gospel. So you know what the Lord did? Back in this day, the Levites were taken care of by those offerings that were put in. And God continued that into the church age. And that was for the maintenance of the ministers and the ministry. That's what that was for. Okay? So it continued in there. And now, why am I preaching this? I was greatly encouraged by this passage because we just had a missions conference, right? And our church was very generous, and they committed more to missions than has been committed in at least what I've seen in the history of this church. And God was watching. Right? It said he sat over against the treasury and he watched what was happening. And they had those things that they had to put in there. And when we passed the offering this morning, you know what God was doing? He was watching. Now, am I saying that as a scary thing? No, that's an encouraging thing. That's a blessing. God watching and being involved in our lives is not a bad thing. Isn't that a blessing? You know what I think about as a small child? You know what they tell me? Dad, watch me. Daddy, Dad, watch me, Dad. Did you hear it, Dad? Well, why do they do that? Because they want me to find pleasure in them. Isn't that what we want from God? Isn't that why he created us? He wants to find pleasure in us. And as they get older, then they start shutting their door and they're like, don't watch me. So, God is watching. Is that a good thing? Or do you want to be like... That determines our heart and our attitude towards the Lord. So let me ask you this. What is he looking for? And let's look. Point number one, he examines the purpose. Look at verse 41. It says, and he sat over against the treasury and beheld how? Underline those two words. He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. The word beheld is, it's not that he just saw, he examined. He looked with interest, he wanted to know exactly what was going on. And then he beheld how they cast in the money. You know what was more important than what they cast in was how they cast in. that after what manner they cast it in. Why were they casting it in? How did they cast it in? How did they act when they casted it in? And it said, and many that were rich cast in much. Let me say this. That's not a slam. It's not a slam. Unless you do it, as we'll see, in the wrong way, but that's not a slam. Thank God for the rich that cast in much. That's a blessing. And here's why it's a blessing. I have news for you, and you're not going to like this, but it's going to be true anyway. You all are the rich. I have never met one person in my life that was poor according to biblical standards. In this country, in this church, sitting on these pews with air conditioning and food and clothes and shelter, you are the rich. Nobody reads that and says, I'm the rich. We are the rich. We are the rich. And many that were rich cast in much. That's us. We cast in out of our abundance. And thank the Lord for that. He saw that. And if you read this passage from 41 to 44, there's no slam there. There's no negativity there. Okay? When we put in, God sees it. And he doesn't minimize it. And he doesn't say that it's bad, but he does watch how we put it in. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, remember I talked about these offering receptacles. They were called trumpets, because it was like an inverted trumpet here. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, and so you have this brass thing on top of this box that goes in, and you have these stone walls around the temple, and you have a stone floor, and I imagine it was very echo, you know? I mean, stones have a way to do that, right? The gymnasium is just very loud. And he says in verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Look at verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the street, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Look at verse 3. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. So what does that mean? Spurgeon and his wife, they were not poor people, and he pastored a very large church in England called the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle. And him and his wife had a bunch of chickens, and they sold the eggs. And so people would get angry about that. They'd say, we don't, look at all you have. Why are you selling the eggs? Why don't you just give them away? Family members would come and say, we want some eggs, and Spurgeon and his wife would say, you can have them if you pay for them. And after they died, you know what? It was revealed that all the money that they got from those eggs went to the maintenance of two widows taking care of widows. And everyone that bought eggs didn't realize it, but they were taking care of the widows. You know why they didn't tell them and they endured the criticism? Because they didn't let their left hand know what their right hand was doing. That's the illustration over there. But it said, don't sound a trumpet before you. G. Campbell Morgan said that the Pharisees used to do two things. Whenever they were going to give money to the poor, they would walk and they would carry a silver trumpet, and they would go out and they would blow the trumpet, and the poor people would come and the crowds would gather and they would be here. What? Man, that sounds like the blue side of the map, doesn't it? You know, they would do that, and then they would all these crazy things, and then that offering thing, it's like a trumpet, right? Many that were rich, they would take that bags of change and gold coin. You know, they didn't have paper money. They couldn't write a check. They couldn't text to give or give on the app or give online. They couldn't do that. So you know what they did? Ching! Ching! He beheld how they get. Why were they doing it? To be seen of men. Letting everybody know what they were doing. You know what they were doing? They were doing something in the name of God to get glory for themselves. They were using God to get glory for themselves. And how often do we do that? That's what they were doing. And I've seen a lot of terrible things in churches, and some of it has been my own doing, honestly, but hopefully we grow, right? But I was at a service before, and maybe some of you have seen something like this, and it just bothered me. But there was they would say, we're going to take them an offering for this, and they'd get the offering out, and they'd tell the usher, they said, now, when you get a dollar, you say amen. And when you get $5, you say hallelujah. And when you get $10, you say praise the Lord. When you get $20, you say praise the Lord, praise the Lord. When you get $100, you have to say praise the Lord 10 times at the top of your voice. And so they got the offering, they go out. A kid puts in a dollar, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, right? They got to the back of the church and there was this old man, and he pulls out this crisp $100 bill. And he holds it up. And he puts it in the offering like this. And the usher's there yelling, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, 10 times. And he gets another one. And he gets another one. You know how many he put in? 10. The usher couldn't talk after that. 100 times. I think that might be what this is talking about, don't you? I mean, I don't want to judge, but maybe. I've been to a preacher meeting that we're going to take up a meeting for those expenses, and we're going to give you these envelopes, and here's Pastor Small Church. Pastor Small Church, $300. Pastor Medium-Sized Church, $1,500. Pastor of the biggest church, $10,000. Whoa. Let me ask you this. Why? Why'd you put it in? How did you put it in? They wanted men to think they were spiritual. Look at verse 38, Mark 12:38, and he said, "Beware of the scribes." And this is how they love. They love the salutation in the marketplace. You know, according to Jewish law, if the Pharisees came by, you had to stop what you were doing and you had to stand up and honor them. The only way you could stay at your work is if you were working on something that would be broken if you stopped paying attention. They loved that. They loved the chief seats in the synagogues, the uppermost room at feast. They loved the wealth, and they devour widows' houses. The man died, and they say, well, he pledged his estate to the Lord, and that's important, so you need to move out, and we're gonna take it. And for pretense, they made long prayers. They prayed to the public, not in public. Have you ever seen that? They wanted men to think, hey, listen. They looked on themselves one way, but God looked on them another way. How do you view yourself? Does it line up with how God views you? There was a man named Alfred Nobel, and he invented dynamite. And his brother died in the 1800s, and the French newspaper, they accidentally wrote the obituary for Alfred Nobel instead of his brother, and so somebody sent him a copy of it, and I can't read French, but this is what it said. Le Merchant de la Mort est mort. So it says, the merchant of death is dead. And then it said this, Alfred Nobel became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before. Died yesterday. The merchant of death is dead. And oh man, that upset him. He got to see something that most people rarely see. He got to see how the public viewed him before he died. So you know what he did? A year before he died, he rewrote his will, and he gave 94% of his estate to be put in a fund to create the Nobel Peace Prize for people that do good things for humanity. He gave, $130 million to it. And you know what changed the way that people view him? His giving. How he gave, why he gave. Now that's just in the eyes of man. How does God view it? How does he view you? You know why he said the Lord looketh not on the countenance, but he seeth the heart. The Lord looketh not on the outward appearance, but he looketh on the heart, 1 Samuel 6:7. God has a different perspective than we do. Why did she give? Because she loved the Lord. Now, I don't know how clear you can see it. It's kind of faded, but all the wealth and all the nice clothing and all the big gifts and all the people casting and much in this court of the women and this big crowd. And here comes this widow that's poor and old. And that, well, I don't know if she was old, but she was poor. She didn't have anything. She's in poverty and penury. And she comes in with two mites and walks in and puts it in there. And it barely makes a sound. How embarrassing would that be? How difficult would that be? Why did she do it? Why would she go through all of that? She was out of place. There was no amens or praise the Lord for her two mites. She didn't she loved the Lord. I remember one time I was in Tennessee, and I grew up in the Amish community, and there was a man that got married. He married the love of his life, an Amish girl. They don't bathe a lot, so maybe he liked the way she smelled. I don't know what it was, but he marries her, and he elopes, and they're getting started in life, and they don't have anything. And so they had this event where people from the community came out to give them gifts to get started, and they had it all lined up, and they would put their gift on the table. And this man that got married, there was a young boy in the community that he kind of took an interest in, and he taught him how to shoot, and he took him hunting and stuff like this. And he was from a poor family, and so they brought the gifts and set him there. And this young man, you know what he brought? He didn't have anything, so he brought a bicycle tire and a bottle of corn syrup. And it had a yellow note and put it on it. To so-and-so. And so you look at the table, and there's appropriate wedding gifts. I mean, there's dishes, there's towels, there's not any deodorant, but there's, you know, spatulas and things like that, right? And then there's a bicycle tire. And everybody's walking by, and they're laughing, and they're making fun, and they're, but, I mean, did he need a bicycle tire? No. Probably a horseshoe, but not a bicycle tire. And what is the corn syrup going to help him get started in marriage? Probably not. And everyone's snickering and laughing. And that man took that bicycle tire and he said, "This is the best gift." You know why? Because I know why you gave it. I know that you care about it. You know what? That's the Lord's looking for. That's what he's looking for. Why did you give it? She had the right attitude. When we gave to the missions and things, it was not for your benefit, but it was for love for the Lord. Okay? Then, what's the second thing we see here? And don't worry, there's only 2 points. I know everyone's tired. By the way, you can follow along on the app and have the notes there. Should have said that at the beginning. But number two, he not only examines the purpose, but he examines the proportion. It says this in verse 41. He sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast in the treasury. Why? Because she gave of her want, all her living, everything she had. Men look at the size of the gift, but not the Lord. You know what the Lord looks at? Not the size, but the sacrifice. You know how the Lord judges our gifts? By how much is left when you're done giving. He doesn't judge by how much, but by how much is left. You know, sacrifice makes us uncomfortable. We don't understand it. You know why we don't understand it? Because we're the rich. As Americans, we do not understand it. We think sacrifice is asking for water from a billion-dollar wastewater treatment facility with FDA standards so we don't get sick instead of asking for soda. We think that's a sacrifice, and we want ice and lemon with it, and that's a sacrifice. But that's not what a sacrifice is. And you know, I remember one time there was a preacher here. His name's Preacher Dan. You know him. And he used to work with a bunch of homeless people, and he came here and he preached a message about a rose and a bottle. And he had this homeless place, and he was tired of all the trash and the filth and the sin. So in front of his facility, he planted a rose bush there. And one day that rose came, and he looked up, and there was this beautiful rose. And so he cut the rose, and he went inside, and a homeless person left a beer bottle there. And so he got it and rinsed it out, put water in it. And he put that beautiful rose in it, put it on his desk. And he said, everybody that came in, they looked at the beautiful rose and they never saw the bottle. And he related it to how when Jesus comes into us, people see Christ and they don't see the old bottle that was filled with something terrible before. They see the Lord. And there was a man here at the time who had cancer and he was dying. His name was Gilbert Frias. He put the air conditioners in the church, one of the last jobs that he did before he died. And while Brother Dan was preaching, he was sitting out there weeping and weeping. And God touched his heart, and his heart was so broken. And he said, I'm so thankful for that rose. I'm so thankful for the Lord being inside of me. And my body is destroyed by cancer. But when people see me, they can see the rose and they see the Lord. And he had to take off months off of work to get these cancer treatments and surgery, and he was to leave behind. He didn't have any money. We took him an offering to help him, and he didn't have anything. And he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out $60, and he said, give this to the preacher. He said, I was going to take my family out to eat after church, but he said, I want you to give this to him because it helps me. And I was thinking, you need it more than the preacher. You need it more than he does. And I wanted to take it and to give him my own money and say, don't worry, you know. But I didn't say anything, but it bothered me. And I took it, and I gave it to the preacher. And he died not too long after that. You know what I thought? That meal would have came and gone. It wouldn't have lasted. But that sacrifice, everything in his pocket, that lives forever. That's treasure in heaven. And that was one of the first times I saw what sacrifice was. And And you know what her gift was? It was two mites that make a farthing. A farthing is a quarter of a penny, and they say it's worth about 7 cents each or 14 cents in our time. It might have bought a piece of bread or a handful of grain, a cheap meal, maybe. You know what God didn't do? He didn't stop her. He let her do it. He is worth sacrificing to. They gave out of their poverty. They gave extra, but she gave everything. They cast in their abundance, but she of her want. You know what sacrifice doesn't do? It doesn't think of itself. Sacrifice says, God first. Go get something to eat. I'd rather give it to God. You know what gets in the way of sacrifice? Look at chapter 13 and verse 1. This is what gets in the way of sacrifice. And he went out of the temple, and one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and buildings are here. In Luke 21:5, it says this, and some spake of the temple, how it was ordained with goodly stones and gifts. You know what gets in the way of sacrifice? What? Look at this temple. Look at how wealthy it is. Look at the stones that are overlaid with gold. Look at the precious stones that are in this building. Look at the extravagance and the wealth. Why do they need my two mites? Why do they need my 14 cents? You know what they should have done? They should have taken the money instead of buying that pulpit and those pews and those chandeliers. They should have taken it and given it to the poor. You know what the Lord did? He accepted the sacrifice from the widow in the place where the stones were overlaid with gold. And we have a problem with that. You know why we have a problem with that? Because we think it goes to the church. It goes, what, is God not worthy? You know what they say? You know what you say? What we say? They'll misuse it. You know what they did? They misused it. If you read Josephus, the Antiquity of the Jews and the History, you know what he said? He said, Pontius Pilate stole the offerings and built the aqueduct with it. And because of that, the old priest that depended on it starved and died of want. That's history. That's what he said. They misused it. Absolutely. But the Lord, you know what he said? She gave more than they all, and he accepted it. And the Lord judged them for that. You know that? He destroyed the temple. And he destroyed Rome, and he took care of it. But you know what he also did? He took the widow's offering, and it has been talked about for thousands of years. And been an inspiration to all of us. She didn't see the wealth of the temple. She saw the worthy lamb. And you know what that is? It's just an excuse. You know, I ask people, they're like, well, do this and do this. I'm like, okay, let's just say that you wanted to give something to God. And you wanted to sacrifice something to him. You wanted to be a blessing to God and give him something. How would you do it? I'm not saying that you want to give God something, but let's say that just perhaps you maybe one time did. How would you do that? Well, you know, I give it to the poor. I said, do you think they're going to use it right? Are they going to use it right? Can you just go give them thousands of dollars? What will they do with it? Well, they'll, I can't do that. They'll get drunk and buy drugs. Okay. Well, how are you going to do it? Look at this next passage over here. Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. Mark 14 and verse 3. Jesus is here and he's about to go to the cross, and this woman comes in and she takes this very expensive box of ointment, and she worth a year's wages, and she takes it and breaks it on the head of Jesus, and a year's wage just gone, boom, just like that. Broken and wasted on Jesus. That's what they said. Why wasn't it taken and given to the poor? They had indignation in themselves. Huh, why are they doing that? You know what Jesus said? You're always going to have the poor. But you're not always going to have an opportunity to do something for me. Your job is not to fight poverty. Your job is to worship the Lord. And he said that was good. You know what that money could have went for that the widow put in there? I want you to think about this. Right after that, you know what happened? Judas betrayed Jesus. And you know what the people did? Possibly took that money and used it to pay Judas to betray Jesus. And he still accepted it because it was a sacrifice given in love for him. He didn't stop her. Why are we so worried? Who are we giving it to? I gave it to God. I love it when people say, I've given it to God. That's his business. Now we have accountability here. We have oversight, and everything's accounted for, and receipts attached to everything, and I don't do that part of it. But they didn't, and God didn't stop her. She didn't notice the shortcomings of the priest. She didn't notice those other things. You know what, in God's economy, you know what is such a blessing about God? Is it doesn't matter what your aptitude is, your ability, or the amount of money you have, you can get just as great of a reward standing before God as somebody with high ability and high wealth. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't it a blessing that your child can fill out a gift card because he loves the Lord? And he wants to give 10 cents to be a missionary, and he can just get his just as great a reward as somebody that's... Isn't that a blessing? Isn't it a blessing that a poor, impoverished widow woman can get to heaven and be wealthy because she gave to God? What a blessing. What an encouragement. What encouragement that when we give to God, God doesn't despise it, so you don't despise it. You know what people do? What are my two mites? What are they worth among so many? She didn't do that. God gave them to me, I'm going to give them to her. She did that. Why? You know what they say? The greater the mass, the greater the hold. If you weigh 100 pounds on earth, you'll weigh 17 pounds on the moon, and 253 pounds on Jupiter. You know what the problem is? The more we get, the more hold it has on us. That's the problem. It's easier for the widow woman to give her two mites sometimes. Listen, hold it loosely. Hold it loosely. Let it go through your hands, because it's all going to burn up one day. You know, when we die and stand before the Lord and look on his face. Listen to the words of this song. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, I wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I wish I had given him more. In the light of the heavenly place, in the light from his face, beautiful place, in the light of that heavenly place, I wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my life than ever before. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. You know, as a parent, the day will come when you will have to give your child some money so he can go get a present from you for you. You know what God does? He gives us life. so we can give it back to Him. And you know what money is? It's compressed life. I went and spent a week at the hospital, and I got this, and I'm going to take that week, and I'm going to give it to God. That's what it is. It's compressed life. It's something that you are giving to God. She saw faith. She said, God's going to take care of me. And I'll tell you this, and we'll be done. If I can have the piano player come. There was this lady, and she was a missionary in the Philippines. And she worked at a child's home in the Philippines, and she loved books. So she would give books, and then she would give them out to the kids, the orphans that she was taking care of. But sometimes she would get books that were so precious, she wouldn't let go of them. So she put them in a chest under her bed. And one day she heard this buzzing and this gnawing, and she couldn't figure out what was going on. And she looked all around the room, and she found out it was coming up from that chest. And she opened the chest, and all of those precious books were turned to a big pile of dust by the termites. What we hold, we lose. And what we give away, we keep. Say, preacher, why did you preach this message? Because we just went through a season of generosity. And I don't want you second-guessing your gift. And I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged that give and you sacrifice and you give to God. I want this to be an encouragement to you that God sees it and He accepts it. And it shows your love for Him. It shows your love for Him. The Lord is worthy of what is most precious. Jesus called His disciples over. You know what He did? He said, guys, come here. He said, come here. Come here. You see that woman? She gave more than they all. You know what one day God will do? Come here. This is my son. What is it? I was worthy. Giving is not about the church. It's not about the needs. The Bible says this, here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. You know what you say? He lives, he lives, he lives. I know he lives. I love him, and he lives. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray.